All right, well, good evening, everybody. Good to be with you. Glad we got the opportunity to come down and see you guys. And we have been down here before and visited. And, having Marty and Debbie as family, we've been down here. And even when we haven't been down here, we've kind of known about you or heard about you and knew about the congregation here. So it's good to be here this evening. Have you ever had one of those moments? Maybe you've had several moments like this in your life, where you were praying for something and it just did not go the way that you thought it should. Maybe you weren't getting the answers that you were wanting. And so I'm going to try to work this thing, so this may be sensitive. We'll try this. There we go. We'll try that instead. So maybe you're praying for something and you're anguishing over something. Maybe it's a family member that's going through a sickness. Maybe you've been going through some sort of trial or setback and you're dealing with that and you're praying to God and you're praying to God and you're really pouring your heart out to Him, but you're just not getting an answer or the answer that you want. Or maybe you've had a situation where you're praying and you just keep praying for the same thing over and over and over again because you don't seem like you've gotten the answer that you want or that you need. Anybody been in that situation where you're just praying over and over and over for the same person or for the same thing or for the same event? And sometimes you're left to wonder, are my prayers even getting past the roof, past the ceiling? And so we're going to talk about this tonight, and whenever we have these moments where we are struggling with looking for answers or wanting answers and not getting them, and maybe it's affecting our prayer life and we're asking God for certain things and we're not getting the feedback that we want, we sometimes struggle with this. And so if you're a rationalist type person, if you're someone who, you're big on logic, this would probably be a lot of the men, I guess. If you're a rational type thinker, you want an explanation. You want a reason for why it is you're going through the thing that you're going through. If you're a romantic, maybe you're just wanting a sigh of relief. But we're wanting to figure it out in some shape or form. But I think maybe instead, perhaps what we need to do is that we need to rediscover the biblical practice of lament. And we're going to look at that when we go through and talk about this psalm. And so we ask the question, what is lament? And maybe you've heard people give a definition for it before. And they say, well, it's a prayer that expresses sorrow or pain or confusion. And I think that's certainly true. That definition could work for us. I don't know that this is not going to apply to everything. We're going to see here in a moment that lament can be on an individual level where it's your lament, you're lamenting before God. But lament, as we see in the Psalms, can also be a community thing where we are lamenting for the corporate body. But as far as lament on an individual level for your own personal life, I really like this definition. Lament is when we ask God why, and then we don't get an answer. Or maybe we don't get the answer that we wanted. I think that is what lament is. And so if you go off of this definition of asking God and struggling and wrestling with these things and asking Him why, why me? Why God? Why did this happen to me? Or why did this happen to my family? Why did I lose my job? Why did I get that news from the doctor? Why me? Why God? I think whenever we go through those things, we're going through the process of lament. And if I were to ask you, when is the last time that you either engaged in this personally or on a corporate level in the practice of lament? Most of us would say, I don't know that I have. Or you'd say, well, I don't think that I have ever. And if that's your answer, I would think that you are probably not alone in that. Many of us growing up in the American church, we were kind of taught not to lament. We were taught to do the opposite, right? We were never taught to lament because we were being taught the opposite of that. And if anything, we were taught to avoid it. Some of our churches seemingly, even asked us to kind of check our emotions at the door. And so if you had sadness or you had anger or you had hurt or whatever it is, check those things at the door and work up these happy feelings because we need to have you come in here and seek God and praise him with joy? And I think we talk about that joke where, everybody's fighting in the car and hitting each other, and the kids are fighting in the back and throwing stuff, and you're yelling and turning around and yelling at the kids, and then you pull into the church parking lot and you open the door and your foot hits the pavement, and all of a sudden we smile and everything is fine and things are great, and we just walk in the door and everybody is happy. But I think when we do that, it's kind of to our detriment. I think lament is an important part of our individual discipleship. As long as we live in a world where God's kingdom is here, but not yet fully realized, there's going to be pain and suffering in this world and in our lives that we have to wrestle with. And so who better to wrestle with these hard realities than God himself? The practice of lament, it's an exercise in taking all of our sadness, all of our anger, our disillusionment, our disappointment, our grief and despair over the broken aspects of our lives and even the world into our prayer lives with God. And I would point out, we have to do this with complete honesty, knowing that God knows our every thought anyway, and that there's absolutely nothing that we cannot share with him. As it turns out, God is able to handle it all. And I want to point out also, lament is not just a mindless complaint or an opportunity to kind of get endlessly stuck in a rut where you're trying to turn to yourself and try to power through it. There was an author named Steve Heiser Honing. He said, "Biblical lament is not complaint that goes nowhere. It's the people of God planting seeds of hope in the soil of exasperation and despair, expecting the Lord will come through in the end," end quote. So that's what lament is all about. And we're going to do a little bit of groundwork here leading up to this, because this psalm, if you look, Psalm 142, it's only 7 verses, so it's really short. So we're going to look at this a little bit. I'm a little bit different maybe than some preachers that you're used to, or maybe even from the preachers that I grew up listening to, in that I'm not really the 3-point in a poem type of guy. I tend to just give you one main point, and if you can remember that, you can pretty much remember the most of the conversation here this evening, what we're talking about. And so this main point that I want us to think about this evening is very simply, we need to be people who cast all our cares on the one who cares for us. This is what we're going to be exploring this evening. So when we talk about Psalms of Lament, we can go through, and as I said, there's different ones, there's individual ones, there are also corporate ones. If we were to look at the individual ones, this is someone personally writing about the things that they are going through in a personal lament. We have 38 different psalms, and I was at one point, I was going through and I was going to list all these for you, and then I realized that's just way too much information and way too much up there on the screen, and so I just added them all up, and it came out to 38 total psalms. Now, if you also include the community laments, we have another 15 of those. Now, if somebody is good at math, what's 38 plus 15? 53, okay? Now, you don't have to be good at math to know this one. This is more of a Bible trivia answer. How many psalms are there in the book of Psalms? 150. So 53 out of 150 psalms. So that means over a third of all the psalms that we have in the book of Psalms are this type of narrative, this type of literary device where we're talking about lament, where someone is lamenting over something or someone or a situation that they are in. I want to give you a little bit of the language of lament, and we'll see it here as we get into Psalm 142. I want to give you some other examples just so you can kind of familiarize yourself with what this sounds like. For instance, Psalm 6, the writer says, "Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am languishing. Lord, heal me because my bones are shaking with terror." Psalm 10, "Why do you stand far off, Lord? Why do you hide yourself in a time of trouble?" Psalm 13, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" And perhaps you recognize this one, Psalm 22. It's the one that Jesus quotes on the cross. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So when we have these Psalms of Lament, they usually follow, we can go through and read, if we're kind of unsure and saying, well, is this a lament? Is it not a lament? Is it a different type of psalm? A lot of different psalms, obviously. But one of the ways we can tell as we go through and we look at the pattern, they follow a certain pattern. They usually start out with an address to God, and they will, you know, kind of just say, hey, God, I'm reaching out to you. This is what's on my heart. This is what's on my mind. This is followed by the complaint. And this is where they say, you know, God, why is it that this is happening? This is where the whys usually come in. Why is this happening to me, God? And they have this complaint that they bring before God. And yet, in the middle of that complaint, they also say, you know what? But despite the fact that this is going on, God, I still trust in you. There's always this confession of trust. And then they'll turn that around and say, and because I trust in you, I want you to intervene in this situation and help me in some way. And then usually what that does is that turns into praise. And so an easier way of thinking about this, there's, you know, five different things here, five different elements. I came across one that I think is really easy to remember. You can think about it this way. A lament psalm is usually going to have a protest and then a petition, and then that's going to turn into praise. And so if you can remember those three, that's usually what a lament psalm is going to look like, a protest and a petition. And then we turn to the praise section. They usually end with that on the kind of a high note at the end of the psalm. Also, about this psalm in Psalm 142, not only is it a lament psalm, it's also a psalm that David is writing while he's on the run. And so he's trying to write this and pen this psalm. And so this is one of those things, this one of many, where David is fleeing from Saul. And in these moments, he will write these psalms, and you'll usually see some sort of footnote or some sort of heading there, subheading next to these psalms, that David is kind of on the run. He's trying to get away from Saul. Maybe Saul has threatened his life. And so he runs off, and while he is fleeing, these are the ones that are written. And so Psalm 142, it will say, there's usually a subheading that will say that David writes Psalm 142 in a cave. And so there's different theories on this. I'll give you one theory. This is 1 Samuel 22. This might be the cave that they're talking about. It says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. So that's one instance, 1 Samuel 22, where we see he runs off to a cave. Maybe he writes Psalm 142 in this moment. We don't know. There's also a couple chapters over in 1 Samuel 24, there's also that moment, kind of an interesting, maybe even a humorous moment where Saul goes into a cave, it says, to relieve himself, and David and his buddies are kind of in the back of the cave hiding out, and they see Saul there, and you know they are thinking, hey, let's strike him down. There's Saul. There's the guy that's out to get you. And David goes, and instead of killing Saul, he cuts a piece of his robe off. And then he'll come out of the cave and kind of confront Saul. And he say, "Hey, look, I had a shot to take you out, and I didn't. Here's your robe. I can never strike down the Lord's anointed." And Saul says, "Hey, you're a better man than me. I've been treating you horribly, and you've been treating me really well." And so that's another instance where he's in a cave. We don't know which one this psalm came from, but this is the setting. He comes to a cave to write this psalm. Now, I want to say something about this because I think, I don't want to speak for you, but I would say that I would assume most of us prefer to kind of live out in the sunshine of God's grace, so to speak. But from time to time, if we're honest, we get the cave instead, don't we? Call it whatever you want. There's a lot of different names for this type of moment and this type of setting, this season of life that maybe you're going through. Sometimes we call it the pit. We call it prison, the desert, maybe it's a wilderness. But if this is kind of these settings are basic training for believers. So if you think about all the great characters throughout the Bible, you see that they all went through some sort of cave type situation. You go back and you think about, you know, Joseph, he had a prison. Moses had a desert. Jeremiah had a pit. Daniel had a den. Paul, you know, that guy was in and out of jail so many times. It's kind of like Motel 6. They said, hey, we're going to keep the light on for you. So these are the types of settings that these men go through throughout the Bible. And the cave, if you think about it, it's a tough time. It's a hard time. Nobody likes to be in those rough spots and those hard spots. But the cave That's where your character gets tested. It's where your maturity gets revealed. It's where your heart gets exposed. So if you put somebody in a cave of distress and discouragement or doubt, that their true character usually is going to show up. And if you're brave enough, if you find yourself in one of those situations and you're brave enough to open up to the truth about yourself, the cave is going to reveal to you just how much work God still needs to do in your life. Also, another thing about caves is it's also a place of separation. Because not only does God reveal the true you in the cave, He also strips you of every misplaced dependency. If you think about this setting, in the cave, God had separated David from everything that he had once depended on. And all that was left for David was God Himself. And it turns out that's enough. And the cave was perhaps the most frustrating period in David's life, but in hindsight, it turned out to be the most fruitful. And I think that's also because the cave is a place of building and forging. The cave can be where God breaks you down in order to build you up. And so for us, if we're going to practice this idea of lament, we need to take to heart this idea that we need to be people who cast all of our cares on the one who cares for us. So we're going to go through and we're going to look at this psalm, Psalm 142. We're going to read through it a couple verses at a time, and we'll kind of fill in some blanks as we go. As I said, it's only seven verses. So if you want to go over there to Psalm 142 and follow along, that's where we'll be, starting there in verse number one. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before Him my complaint. Before Him I tell my trouble. So there's some things that are true for David in this psalm that I also want to point out for us, some assurances, if you will, that we get from this psalm. So from these first two verses, one of the things that we realize and learn from this psalm is that God hears our prayers. David's not only crying aloud with his voice, he's crying earnestly from his heart. He was a godly man that we know. He faithfully served the Lord and his king, and yet here he is, he's in a cave hiding like a guilty criminal. He felt miserable. His feelings were so pent up within him that he poured out his troubles, his inner turmoil. And here's what's interesting to me when we talk about this idea of God hearing our prayers, or does God hear my prayers? Is he listening? I think one of the things that's interesting is that God has kind of set things up in a way that our prayers are part of his providential answers. That a lot of times, for God to work in a certain way in our life, it's dependent on how we are praying and how much we are praying about those things. And it's interesting that God has kind of ordained prayer to be in that fashion. I don't know about you. We talked about this earlier, that maybe we talked about, you know, your prayer life, that maybe you're in one of those situations where you've prayed over and over and over again. You're not getting an answer. You're not getting the answer you want, perhaps. You're wrestling with things. You're wondering if anybody is listening. You're wondering if God cares. And sometimes we ask that question just in general. We look around and we look at other people and they seem happy. Things seem to be going well for them. And you just feel awful. You're in a pit. You're in a prison. You're in a cave. And everything is going well for everybody else but you, it seems like. Things are tough. It's hard. It's difficult. You don't know if you can go forward. You don't know if you want to go forward. And we ask this question sometimes. We say, does anybody notice me? Does anybody care? Does anybody recognize some of the things that I'm dealing with and some of the pain that I'm going through? And here's something that I've found to be true. I don't know if you can recognize this or not, but I think sometimes we link responsiveness with closeness. And what I mean by that is there's times where we reach out to people and maybe we need a favor, or maybe it's an emergency, or maybe it's just something that kind of has a deadline to it, or there's an urgency within us. And so we reach out to someone, we really need their help, we really need someone to help us out in this moment, and they don't get back to us when we need them. And we feel kind of jilted by that, and we say, well, they must not care because this is a really big deal for me, and they just kind of left me out, you know, to dry. I was thinking about this maybe on a more micro level. You know, it seems like in college I had buddies that we could call each other, we could text or whatever it was, and just say, hey, do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? Or if it was you needed a favor and say, can you come over to my place? I need help with this. And they'd say, sure. You know, they'd just fire back, yeah, I'll be right over, right? And there's that responsiveness was just, you know, they were there, you know. And so you had that closeness in that relationship, and you could count on them. And you knew that they cared because they were close and because they were responsive. And now that I've gotten older, I'm still friends with some of those guys, but the responsiveness is not what it used to be. Sometimes I'll send a message to a buddy, you know, I'll text him, and it might take him a day or two to get back to me. Might take a week. He may not even reply back to me. And I'm thinking, okay, I guess that's not a big deal to him, you know? And so we have those moments where we think about it. You've probably all been through this one where you call somebody, you call a customer service phone number, and what do they always say? They say, your call is very important to us. Please stay on the line, right? And so we get frustrated because we're like, well, if you really cared, then you would realize that I'm in desperate need right now, and I need some help, and I need somebody to kind of jump on this right away. And maybe it's an emergency, and you're going to them, and if they don't give you that response that you want, if they're not there when you need them, then that relationship is affected. That closeness, if you were close, that bridge gets a little bit further, that gap gets a little bit further. And so because the closeness is not there, you think, well, you know what? Maybe they just don't care about me. And maybe that's where you are right now what's what you're going through right now in life. You're looking around and you're going, I don't know if anybody notices me. I don't know if anybody cares about the things that I'm going through. And you reach out to someone and you say, you know, people say, well, can I help you? Can I help you? And I, you know, you tell people how they can be of help, and they just don't respond that quickly. And so you don't think that relationship's very close. And so because of that, you don't think that they care. And I point this out because we can see this in a lot of different examples. And probably the ones that I gave you are not the best. Okay, I'll admit that. But we can't make this mistake when it comes to our relationship with God. If we don't get the response that we want, if we don't get the answer that we want, or if we don't get it on our timetable when we want it, we cannot make the mistake of thinking, well, guess God just doesn't care. He's not responding. I'm not getting an answer from him. You don't want that to enter into your minds, because if you don't have that responsiveness, then you don't have that closeness. You don't feel like that person cares. The relationship suffers. And we can't do that with God, folks. If he's not answering your prayers in the way that you want, you can be rest assured that his answer is better than your prayers. And so you probably need to just learn to trust him a little bit more. We're familiar with this verse, the way that Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So the first thing there is that God hears our prayers. We'll go on to verse 3 of this psalm. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. There's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. And you can see some of this lament language that we talked about. So the second thing that we pick up from this psalm is that God knows our circumstances. He mentions his way, his path, talks about some of the different things that he's going through. And we can be rest assured of that with our lives as well. Folks, God knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through better than you do. He knows what you need probably more than you do. God knows your pain. He knows your path. He knows your circumstances. When you think about Psalm 142, David, he was this great warrior, we know. But here in this moment, he's feeling faint, as the scriptures say there, the first part. He's overwhelmed by all that's happening to him. David had trusted God to show him the way to go and to protect him on the path. And one day, further down the line, we know, David's going to look back and he realizes that God's goodness and mercy had attended his way throughout his life. That's Psalm 23. And these talks about these hidden traps. They've hidden a trap or a snare, maybe your translation says. And so these hidden traps before him, it says, nope, God's going to guide and protect him even from those. He says, I have nobody at my right hand. He has no bodyguard. He has nobody that seems to care whether he lived or whether he died. But the Lord is going to stand there and care for him. David understood that God knew his situation better than he did. And he cries out to God. And the last part of this psalm, Psalm 142 in verse 5, he says, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. And then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. And so the third and final assurance that we get from this psalm is that God is going to meet our needs. He definitely knows what's going on. He hears our prayers. He knows our situations. And he can be trusted to meet and provide our needs. We see in other psalms it talks about God as our refuge and strength. And so with that, we have all the protection that we need in God. And we've been talking about this idea of a cave. And the cave at this point might be a temporary home for David. But he knew that the Lord was his rock and his fortress. Think about us today. In the Lord, we always have all that we need. God was David's deliverer time after time, sometimes in the nick of time. And yet David, he saw this over and over again. He witnessed the hand of God rescuing him time and time again from the hands of the enemy. And as David prayed, he realized that it was the name and the purposes of the Lord that were most important, even more important than his personal safety, his comfort, his upcoming kingship. And so he prayed to be delivered so that he ultimately, as I told you, this often ends up in praise, and that's where he's going. He prays to be delivered so that he might praise God and glorify him. He's looking forward to the day when prayer would give way to praise, and he says the people will gather around and welcome him as their king. And we know that's going to be a long and difficult journey, but the Lord would perfect what he had planned for David. And we know eventually David was delivered, and the nation surrounded him, received him as God's chosen king. But here's the thing, and I think we understand this, and if not, maybe we need to be reminded of it, that God still provides for his people today. Whether it's your personal needs, whether it's your spiritual needs, I often think of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 where it says, you know, we in him we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so he provides for your physical needs, and then he also gives you everything you need, or as Peter would say, we have everything that we need to live a godly life. He's provided for us time and time again. And we know that when he gave us Jesus Christ, he gave us all that we would ever need. So some things for us to think about as far as kind of putting a bow on this and talking about, well, what does this mean for me? How does this affect me? Kind of the, you know, now what or so what portion of the lesson. So as far as application, I think the first thing that I would mention to you is that we need to make sure that we are honest with God in our prayers. We can tell him how we feel. We can tell him our emotions. We can tell him if things are good, if things are bad, if things are in between. We can be honest about the things that we're going through. He knows them anyway, but he wants to hear from us. Good things happen when you get honest with God. So try talking to him and be patient. God does great work in caves. The other thing I would mention is that we need to allow God to be bigger than your circumstances. There's a couple different ways of looking at life, right? No matter if it's a good thing or a bad thing, as far as the situations go in our lives, we can either look at that situation and be overwhelmed by it, or we can go, you know what? Yeah, that's not good. That's not great. But I have God, and he's bigger. We can either focus on him, or we can focus on the issue that's causing the lament in this case. And so we need to allow God to be bigger than our circumstances, to realize that He is enough, and that because you have Him, you are enough, that you can live for Him and serve Him, and no matter what comes your way, He's going to provide. He is bigger than anything that you could possibly go through in life. The other thing I would mention to us, the last thing would be kind of an outreach, looking outwardly type of focus, would be to point others to the God who cares. There's a lot of people I mentioned earlier, and you said, you kind of nodded along and said, yeah, I kind of recognize that. I've seen that in my life, where you're struggling, you're not knowing if anybody cares, you're going through a hard time, you're going through a struggle. Maybe you got some news at the doctor that you didn't want to hear. Maybe you lost a family member. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe there's a strained relationship. Maybe there's a bad situation. And we've been in those moments, and you understand that we're not the only ones that go through those things as Christians, right? That the entire world is hurting. The entire world is going through different things in their own lives. And they may not understand the biblical concept of lament. You might not, you know, explain that to them the first time you talk to them about God. But we do need to point people to God and explain to them, you know what? Someone actually does care. And God cares more than I ever could. I'm going to try to help you. I'm going to try to be there for you. I'm going to try to do what I can. But God cares for you. And of course, there's no better evidence for this than when we go back and we look at the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we can see, yes, God cares for His people. God provides a way of salvation for His people. He loves the people that He has created. He wants all of them, as many as possible, to come to know Him. There's a lot of people out there that are hurting and that don't know Him. And you do know Him. And that doesn't mean you're immune from hurting, but you understand the point through the pain, right? You understand the purpose behind the pain. And you can lament and you can go through these things and realize that God is bigger, but they're not so fortunate. So we need to be introducing people to Jesus and showing them that there is a God who cares about them. Even if the rest of the world seems like they don't care and they're kind of turning away from you, you do have someone that cares. There's a lot of people in this world that need to hear that. And so this evening, I want to end by simply just saying this. If you are in a cave and you have found yourself complaining to everyone else but God, you are missing a great opportunity to pour out your heart to the only one who can do something about it. And so we need to cast all of our cares on the one who cares for us. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Again, thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for having me. I'll lead us in a prayer and we will be dismissed. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time that we can get together to be with your people, to be surrounded by those who love us and encourage us and support us. Father, we thank you in your wisdom that you knew that we didn't need to go through life alone, that we needed community, that we needed family. And so we thank you for this church that meets here. We thank you for the church, the worldwide. Father, we thank you for these relationships. Father, help us to be on the lookout for those who are hurting, those who are struggling. Help us to lend a hand the best that we can. But Father, help all of us to also make sure that we are honest with you, that we will reach out to you in prayer, that we will not shy away of sharing our feelings and our emotions and our struggles and our pains, that we would bring those things to you, Father, because we do know that you do care for us and that you do love us. Father, you loved us first, and you love us most, and you love us best, and we understand that you do care for us. And so help us to have that honesty, to have that relationship with you, that we can lament, that we can tell you what's on our mind, good and bad, and understand that you are with us every step of the way, and each step is one step closer to being with you in heaven. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his sacrifice. Help us to go out and live in a way that others would see Jesus in the way that we live, the things that we say, the things that we do. Father, we thank you for him, and it's through his name that we pray. Amen.